Our passage this morning is applicable to all of us. Come on. Do we not complain? Do we not argue? All right, verse 14 and 15, it says, do everything without complaining. Oh, we're already in trouble. Or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. What's the injunction here? What is the commandment? Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Stop grumbling. I think grumbling could be classified as one of the hardest spiritual injunctions to obey. Ask yourself right now, how often do I complain? Now turn to that person sitting right next to you and ask them, how often do I complain? You may get a different answer. We complain. 24 hours a day we complain. I don't think any of us can go one whole day without uttering some kind of a complaint. As I've been working on this message throughout the week, I've been trying to check myself and realizing, boy, this is for me. I've told that to Tricia a couple of times. Boy, this is for you, but you know, I'm not sure she appreciated that. We complain. We complain. Billy Graham has an interesting thing to say about grumbling. He says, grumbling and gratitude are, for the child of God, in conflict. In conflict. Be grateful, and you won't grumble. Grumble, and you won't be grateful. You know, grumbling and complaining is one of those interesting sins. Think about this. We like it when we grumble. But we get some enjoyment in grumbling. That's why we do it so often. There must be something that we enjoy about grumbling. That's why we grumble, grumble, grumble. We can grumble and enjoy it so much. But it is something that we dislike in others. Even while we are enjoying a little griping session, if someone else utters just one complaint, we get rather upset. In fact, I think about this in terms of boasting. The same thing. We like to boast often, but you hear someone else boast, and we react pretty strongly to that. So grumbling and complaining, it's a universal tendency. And we all do it. In fact, we start doing it from the youngest of ages. And everyone does it. Folks outside the church grumble. Folks inside the church will often grumble. In fact, I think there are some Christians who believe they have the spiritual gift of grumbling, of criticizing. In fact, they exercise that gift for Jesus all the time. Charles Spurgeon offered this very interesting little example or illustration of grumbling. He says, a heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly. When the oxen turned around and addressed the wheels, hey there, why do you make so much noise? We bear all the labor, and we, not you, ought to cry out. Now listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon as he finishes this little illustration. This is what Spurgeon says. He says, those complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin. Let me read that again. These are convicting words. Spurgeon says, those complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin. Boy, those words can hurt sometimes. And you can never pass up a wonderful quote from Mark Twain. This man has so many witty, intelligent things to say. This is what Mark Twain says. He says, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care. And the other 20% think you deserve them. Oh, we always seem to have something to complain about. Let's go back to our passage today. Our passage begins with two key words. The first word is the word complaining or grumbling. In fact, it's an interesting word in the original language. It's an onomatopoeic word. That's a word that kind of sounds like it is written. For example, our word murmur is an onomatopoeic word. It's an onomatopoeia. Murmuring sounds like the word murmur. In the original language, the word for grumbling and complaining is gargasmon. And again, it's that guttural sound that's, you know, always like to kind of fuss and complain about it. This word is describing an emotional belly aching. It's a mood. It's a dispensation. It's when your spouse calls you Mr. Grumpy. It's that disposition. You're just grumpy about whatever is going on. And that's what the word means here. Don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't be belly aching all the time. The second word is arguing or disputing or criticizing. This is a more intellectual debate. In fact, it's an intellectual debate with God. That's what this word is referring to in this context. We want to argue with God about why things are happening the way they are. So, both on an emotional level and on an intellectual level, we're just not happy. We're not content. We emotionally will grumble. We intellectually will debate with God, saying, why me, why me? C.S. Lewis says this about grumbling. He says, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. Think about our grumbling. Isn't much of our grumbling just blaming other people for our problems? That's what often makes up our grumbling and our complaining. And when we turn to the scriptures, that's exactly what we see. The very first gripe session or complaining session we see in the Bible takes place with Adam and Eve. You remember the story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They partook of the fruit in which they were told, do not touch this fruit. And when God approaches Adam, he says, what happened? What did you do? Remember what Adam's response was? He looks at God and says, this woman who you gave me. He's blaming God. It's that intellectual debate with God. God, why did you give me this woman? That's the problem. Cain, the next story of complaining. In fact, let me read this two verses from the story of Cain in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14. And as you read these verses, I wish we had tone of voice in the Bible. We read the words, and that's fine. We read the words say, but I would love to know what was the tone of voice in Cain's speech as he uttered these words. But this is what Cain complained to God about in Genesis chapter 4, beginning verse 13. Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Again, I wish I knew the real tone of voice, but this is my best attempt at capturing the complaining that Cain does. My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you have driven me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. You listen to that response and you wonder, whose fault was it? It sounds similar in tone to what Adam said to God related to the woman that he had given to him. Whose fault was it? It almost seems as though Cain is putting the blame on God. Isn't that what we often do in the midst of our complaining? couple more examples. I could go on all morning long with examples from the Bible about complaining, but I'm just limited to a few today. This next one let's look at is the story of Moses. Moses complained to God on a couple of occasions, but today let's look at Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name." And again, the implication is, God, you sent me to Pharaoh to speak in your name. "Ever since I went to Pharaoh and to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you," again, the blaming thing, "and you have not rescued your people at all." That sounds like some honest complaining there. Moses was the object of much complaining. Even Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, complained to God about him, Numbers chapter 12. And then we can go on and on with this. Throughout the wandering in the wilderness, one of the chief concerns, chief issues, chief repeating patterns is the grumbling and the complaining that took place during those 40 years of wandering. In chapter 14, the people said, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" And then we had the story in Exodus chapter 15, where they pass through the Red Sea, see God's mighty hand, and come just a few days later down the road, and they begin to complain that they didn't have water. Amazing. Even watching the hand of God in that Exodus, all they seem to do is complain. We look at one New Testament passage. It's an interesting passage. It talks about the very grumbling in the wilderness that is throughout the wandering story. The New Testament holds up this grumbling in the wilderness as an example that we are to avoid. This is a little passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. This is what Paul writes. "We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Isn't it interesting? This is a little passage giving us three sins, all placed together. All these sins are kind of placed together as in some way equivalent. Notice the three sins here. We have sexual immorality. We have testing the Lord, and we have grumbling. And all three of them brought severe punishments from God. So these three are put in juxtaposition with each other. Sexual immorality, testing the Lord, and grumbling. It makes me think that grumbling must be pretty serious in the eyes of God to have these three brought together like this and placed side by side. Let's look at the passage from the Old Testament in the story of Numbers that is being referred to here. This last sin that Paul holds up to us as an example for us to avoid. We read the story that took place in Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 41. This passage takes place right after the incident of Korah. Remember in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 16, Korah leads a rebellion against Moses. And right on the heels of that, we have this story. Verse 41. "The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. 'You have killed the Lord's people,' they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned to pillar, the tent of meeting. And again, the tent of meeting represents God's presence. They were blaming Moses and Aaron for what had taken place. And they even turned toward the Lord's table, or excuse me, the Lord's tent of meeting, and placing blame there as well. And it says, verse 42, suddenly the cloud covered it, the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord said to Moses, get away from this assembly so that I can put an end to them at once. And they fell face down. So the idea is Moses and Aaron fell before the Lord, pleading for the people. Verse 46, then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses had said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 4,700 people died in the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Imagine that. Grumbling. Complaining. And the Lord was so concerned about that, he sent a plague that took close to 15,000 people. Makes you wonder about grumbling, about complaining. It's a true warning there. In this passage, grumbling and complaining is put right alongside testing God and being involved with sexual immorality. We need to stop grumbling. We need to stop complaining. Grumbling is often a matter of perspective as well. Consider this quote, some people are always grumbling because roses have thorns. I am thankful that thorns have roses. Do we really have something to complain about? Sometimes our grumbling and complaining could be turned around if we take a whole different perspective. We look at things differently. Let's go back to our passage this morning. That was the quote. I apologize, it didn't advance. Let's go back to our passage this morning. The question we want to ask now is, well, is there anything that I can legitimately complain about? Notice what the verse says. It says, do everything without complaining. So we cannot have selective grumbling. That's why it's so important that we cease all of our grumbling. Grumbling and complaining is not going to help us and serve us in any way. Notice there's a purpose statement in this passage. We are to stop grumbling and complaining so that we would become blameless and pure. So the first reason that we are to cease our complaining is that God would have us to be blameless. He would have us to be pure. Remember the context of the passage here in Philippians chapter 2? We've been talking about it as we've worked through this section. The overall context has been that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Well, one of the features of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel is we put to the side all the complaining, all the grumbling. The more immediate context, a passage that we looked at just last week, was working out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we are indeed working out our salvation, we need to stop. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. I think about Paul, who wrote this passage. You know, Paul's life is a great example to all of us. Think about what we've learned so far about the life of Paul. We've been looking at the book of Acts. We've been looking at the book of Philippians. Paul suffered quite a few hardships throughout his life. He suffered hardship after hardship after hardship. Do we ever see Paul complaining about these things? We don't. Now, we do find occasions where Paul will be describing what's happening to him, but the tone and the spirit of his descriptions are not really complaining. They're just describing. And this raises an important distinction we want to talk about. What is the difference between just describing my problems and actually complaining about them? Paul seems to describe his hardships, but he's not complaining. So how can I avoid complaining, but also be in a position to describe? That this topic also relates to gossiping. This last Wednesday night, we had a wonderful Bible study. Our topic from the book of Proverbs was gossiping. And we were talking about this topic, and Pauline, I wish Pauline were here this morning, because I had a good answer to her question. Pauline raised a very good question at the very end of our lesson, which caused some good discussion at the very, very end. She said, well, what's the difference between just stating the facts and gossiping? Because we don't want to gossip, but sometimes just stating the facts is something we need to do. And again, our passage this morning. What would be the difference between describing the difficulties we're facing and complaining about the difficulties we're facing? Paul describes his troubles, but Paul doesn't complain. In fact, here in our passage this morning, Paul is telling us, do not complain about anything. Well, I think it comes down to that attitude of discontent. If we are truly discontent about our situation, we're going to express that discontent in our complaining, in our grumbling. We can accept the situation, know the situation, work our best to work through the situation without complaining about it. What is our attitude? What is our attitude toward it? Do we accept the situation and try to work through whatever issues we have, or do we express a true discontent? Are we sharing with other people the information about what is happening? This morning, Pastor Kofonga shared with us information about what is happening with the family right now. Why? So that we could continue to pray for the family. We can continue to pray. So if we're just sharing information, eliciting the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ, I think that would be a description of describing. But are we just complaining so that people feel sorry for us? Are we expressing injustice against us personally? Well, I don't think we need to do that. We need to be careful about avoiding that. Again, Pastor Kofonga was sharing this a moment ago about the situation that his family is facing. I didn't hear that as complaining. Rather, it was, this is what's happened. Please continue to pray for us. Please continue to pray for us. And I think that same principle relates to gossiping. Again, getting back to the wonderful question that Pauline raised in our study. Are we talking about someone else with the wrong intention? Maybe an intention to bring discredit to them? Or are we talking about something in a way as to lift them up? Lift them up. Our grumbling also touches upon our witness as a believer in Christ. We are to be a witness. In fact, we'll see this as we go on in the next couple of verses. It helps our witness by not grumbling. You know, that murmuring, discontent, grumbling, griping, complaining Christian can never really be a positive witness to those in the world. Remember how verse 15 ended? so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. We are to be different than the current generation around us. We're to be set apart. We're to not go along with the culture around us. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." So Paul says, don't be just like the culture. The culture is depraved. The culture is wicked. We need to be different. And if we want to be a witness to the culture, we have to be different. Remember the Church of Corinth? It's been about a year now that we did our study on the letter to the Corinthians. And we saw so many problems in that church. And why was that? Because that church was a little bit too much like the world around it. The people inside the church were living in the very same manner as those outside the church. Paul calls us to be set apart, to be different, to be in a position to minister to and to witness to the culture around us, not to be the same as the culture around us. As we look at the verses that follow our injunction not to complain, we do see three reasons why we are to avoid grumbling. Three reasons not to grumble. We've already looked at the first one. There is an ethical reason. Instead of being grumbling and complaining and arguing, we are to be blameless and pure. We're to be different from the culture around us. The second reason is an evangelistic reason. Again, we've already begun to talk about that, how we are to be sharing with the world from a perspective that would be different. Let's go on and finish verses 15 and 16. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We are to be a light to the world. This world is a dark place. We're to be that point of light in this world. This reminds us of the words of Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We are to be a light to the world. If we are behaving just like the world does, with our grumbling and our complaining and our arguing, we will fail to be a good witness. We will miss that evangelistic opportunity. So the first reason is an ethical reason. We are to be blameless. We are to be pure. The second reason is that evangelistic reason. We are to be a witness to the world, a light to the world of darkness. The third reason is an eschatological reason. That's a big fancy word, but it basically means the end times, what will come at the last day. Let me read the passage to you as we close this section, this eschatological reason. "In order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. It's talking here about the day of Christ. This is that day in the end of time when we will stand before our Savior and answer for the things we did in life. And Paul knows that if we are to live a blameless and pure life, if we are to avoid grumbling and arguing, if we are to be good witnesses, that when we stand before the Lord on that day of Christ, it will be a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration. And notice what Paul says here. He himself will be glad because he will know that his labors, his efforts, his work among the believers has borne fruit, has not been in vain. And the people themselves will be glad. Paul says, I want to be glad with you. So this looking to the future, this eschatological reason, as we, the people of God, as Paul is the pastor, and this, Paul is speaking with the pastor's heart here. A pastor wants to see the people that he serves, the people that he seeks to shepherd, to be able to stand before Christ at the end and be shining stars, to be blameless and true. That is what gives Paul such great joy. We all want to be able to stand before Jesus one day and know that we have done well, that we have walked in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we have worked out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus tells us that we will give an account for every idle word on that day of judgment, on that day of accountability, which is what the day of Christ is. It's that day of standing before our Savior, and it's that day of accountability. And think about that. Every idle word, wouldn't grumbling and complaining and gossiping fall under that category of every idle word? Let me read that passage to you. These are, again, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment. Paul's talking about the day of Christ. For every careless word they have spoken. By your words you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned. That's a challenge. Let's close today with this closing challenge. We mentioned at the beginning and asked ourselves, can we go even one day without grumbling? Well, the challenge for us is, let's try. Let's see if we can go 24 hours without complaining, not even once, and watch how your life starts to change. How you will become more and more blameless and pure before God, before others. How you will become a greater witness for your Christian faith because you show that your Christian faith has indeed set you apart, made you different than the world around you. We want to be a greater witness to the gospel, and that we and others would be glad and rejoice when we meet Jesus on that day of Christ. We want to be blameless. We want to be witnesses. We want to rejoice when we meet the Lord and hear from his lips that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's start by stopping our grumbling and putting our complaining and our arguing to the side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this challenge. We want to be different. We want to be sanctified. We want to be blameless and pure in your sight. And it begins when we put aside that discontent, that griping, that complaining that so often characterizes our speech. Father, it's hard to do this, but we know we can do it with your help. So help us, Father. Help us to put these things to the side. Help us to generate more positive, noble, worthy words and comments. Father, in everything, let us avoid that grumbling and that complaining that is so displeasing in your eyes. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.